Well, good morning, Missio family. You can have a seat. For those both online and those in the room, if you're a guest with us, good morning. My name's Dominic, and grateful to be here this morning with you. You know, I'm starting to think and believe, both from just conversations I've been having, from some stuff I've been reading, that the church is in the middle of kind of quietly entering a reformation of sorts, if you will. You know, there was the Great Reformation, right? The Protestant one that happened back in the 16th century, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But I think there's kind of a new reformation that the church is entering into, and in some regards and in some ways, I'm kind of praying and hoping that we're in the midst of one. You know, we've experienced crisis on a global level in the last year. We've experienced upheaval on a national level. We've experienced many hardships and losses on the personal level. You know, our thoughts, our opinions, our perspectives, our beliefs, they've all been challenged in a lot of different ways this last year, 15 months, if we're honest about that. And my question that I've been kind of wrestling with and thinking about as I think about the context that God's called me to serve in and to live in with us as a community is, how will we emerge? How are we going to emerge as a community, as a people, out of the last 15 months? Both how will we emerge and what's it going to look like? Individually and communally. What's it going to look like, and how are we going to do it? As I look ahead, I think there's actually still a lot of uncertainty ahead. You know what I mean? There's a lot of ways in which we feel like stuff's going back to normal, but as I look ahead, I think there's still a lot of uncertainty, at least in my mind. There's a lot of things I don't know, that I just can't put my thumb on or nail down or have a great sense of certainty on. But I do know this: Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. In the midst of all the uncertainty as I look ahead, I am certain that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And for better or for worse, the church continues to be God's chosen means of representation and redemption in the world. And some of you go, yeah, that's for better. Some of you go, man, that's for worse. Some of you go, I'm not sure which is which yet. But Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and God, in his sovereignty, has said that the church is to be the representation and the redemptive agent of him in this world. The church is meant to be a called out community of disciples. It's meant to be a people and a place of healing. The church is meant to be a people and a place of prayer and intercession. The church is meant to be a living body filled with people who both experience and proclaim the good news of Jesus. The gospel is the message of hope and promise that we as a church need and that the world as a humanity needs. I'm convinced of that. But as we look to rebuild foundations and as we look to emerge or re-emerge, if you will, I hope and desire that we see restoration, that we see the salvation of many generations to come pre-post this pandemic phase. But here's the thing, I think if that's going to happen, there's a lot of things, again, that need to be reformed. There's a lot of things that need to shift and change. Anybody with me on that? Anybody feel that? I think now more than ever, church, we need to remember rightly who God is, and in light of that, then rightly who we are, and then in light of those two things, how we are to act and live in this world as a people that are in Christ. So over the last couple weeks, I've told you we're kind of in this series called Remember. And we're going to really kind of officially, in a sense, kick that off today, talking about what does it mean and what are we to remember. So remember is one of the first and one of the most often repeated commands throughout Scripture by God to his people. The first time we see it explicitly is in Exodus 13:3, where God says, "Remember this day that you came out of slavery." That's the first time we see it explicitly. I believe it appears prior to that, and then after that, we see it throughout Scripture constantly, whether it's, again, explicitly the word remember, or whether it's phrases and sentiments that just God calling his people, remember who I am, remember who you are. See, remembering is about who we are. Yeah, it's about who we're called to be in the world for the sake of experiencing Christ, for the sake of experiencing fullness of life, and for the sake of helping God and his kingdom realities, his love and his goodness, become known in this world to others. I love what my wife shared with me, a post from an author named Cole Arthur Riley. She writes on her Instagram under @blackliturgies, and she said this week as she was commemorating both Pentecost and the killing of George Floyd, as we did last Sunday. She said, "In remembrance, there is freedom. In remembrance, there is freedom." And she was talking about the freedom that comes when we remember who we are as a spirit-indwelled people of God, and remembering why God gave us that spirit, and remembering the injustices that are taking place in our world, and us as a humanity, especially us as a Christian humanity, putting the intersection of those things and thinking rightly about them, thinking deeply about them, and going, okay, how do we live in response to this? Remembering the gospel, acknowledging the brokenness and the reality in our world, putting those two together and going, then how are we to live into that as this called out people of God? So as I've been thinking about, again, this idea of remember, and what I believe God was calling us to live and to do and be, even just this summer, I keep going back to Deuteronomy. It's, you know, again, the command to remember appears in Exodus, and it's all throughout. But there's a good handful of times where in Deuteronomy it's this clear expression of remember. Because it's in a transitional period. It's as Moses has led the people through wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they're standing now again on the cusp of entering into the promised land, and there's even a change of leadership that's going to happen and take place between Moses and Joshua. And the people there in that moment, they need to remember. There's a lot of things they need to remember that God is calling them to remember, because the reason why they actually wandered for 40 years is that God had given them the Ten Commandments, and God had led them through the wilderness, and they get to the edge of the promised land 40 years prior to what we're going to read now, and they stand there, and they're filled with fear. And they forget who God is, they forget who they are, they forget who they're supposed to be in the world, and it leads them to then wandering around. And so 40 years after all this wandering, they find themselves back here at this place. And God says again, remember. God uses Moses again to say, remember. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Remember what he's called you to be. And what Moses does in Deuteronomy, which is considered like the last installment of Moses' biography, if you will, he's reassuring the people of God's faithfulness and of God's power to keep his promises, and to help them realize that because God is faithful and because God is powerful, God's faithfulness actually leads to the people experiencing mercy and the people experiencing grace, and therefore then the people being able to move or live in this relationship of trust and obedience with God. Another word for that you might call would be discipleship. This call to live as disciples, to be discipled by God, to learn who he is, to learn his ways, to be transformed by his love and his mercy, and then go live it out in the world. And so I want to open up our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to talk this morning about three things: learn, love, and live. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up, whether you're at home or here in the room with me. If you don't have it, should appear on your screen. And what we're going to look at this morning is 9 verses in chapter 6, and included in that is going to be a couple verses that's known as the Shema. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? The Shema. So what we're looking at is this prayer that in Hebrew is called and titled the Shema. And Shema, the equivalent for us in English, is the word listen or hear. And you're going to notice that some of these key verses we're going to talk about start with that phrase. They start with just hear or listen, O Israel. But this text that we're going to look at, specifically verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6, and I'm just trying to give you some context here, it's been coupled together with two other passages, one in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and one in Numbers 15. And in traditional Jewish practice, what we're going to look at here, and then we're not going to look at it, but in Deuteronomy 11 and in Numbers 15, these key verses have been coupled together, and they're prayed morning and they're prayed evening in Jewish tradition. Why? Because they understand that the command to remember and to remember the things that come out of here are key and central to a life of faithfulness as a disciple of God. In our terms, we would say as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so let's open this up together. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And kids, if you're in the room, I'd invite you to either follow along, or you got a little notebook, I think. Write down the words learn, love, and live on your little sheet. Miles, will you put that slide up there so they can see that? Write the words learn, love, and live in your little notebook that you have. And here's what I'd invite you to do. Draw a picture this morning as you're listening of something that you've learned or you want to learn. Draw a picture. What does it mean for you to love? Or how do you love? Who do you love? Go ahead and draw a picture of that. And then live. What are things that bring you life? What are things that help you live and experience God in this world? If you're an adult and you want to do that too, notice I didn't qualify kids there. So if you're an adult and you want to do that too, go right ahead. That'd be awesome. I wish I could actually sit and do that this morning. But here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to talk about learn, love, live. It says, now this commandment in verse 1, the statutes and the rules, or the just decrees that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, again, this is Moses speaking to the people, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and you shall keep them as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You may notice in there that there's three parts. There's three parts to this structure of holistic discipleship, if you will, that's spoken of here in the Shema. And this is, by the way, considered like the seminal passage on discipleship in Scripture. Like this is the beginning of an explanation of what does it look like to be a holistic and healthy disciple. And it's those three things, those three words. It's to learn, to love, and live. Now, the Shema, I've already told you why it's named after that, but ultimately what it's doing is it's highlighting that the Lord is Israel's God and there is to be no other. It's highlighting and speaking in some regards in a way almost that sounds like a pledge of allegiance, if you will. A pledge of allegiance to Yahweh alone that excludes allegiance to any other gods. And it starts this way. Verse 4 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It starts with what I'm calling learn. See, the foundation of the Shema, or this principle of discipleship, it talks about rightly knowing who God is, or believing rightly. For those that you need kind of the big word, orthodoxy, right? Orthodoxy, right belief. Again, what the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was all about, this orthodoxy, this right belief. But really, what the Shema is talking about here is if we believe that there is a God who is supreme and the creator and who is one and who loves us and has invited us into covenant relationship, and he's come to us in covenant and invited us in covenant in return, that we are to view him as the one God, the Lord who is one, the one and only God that ought to reign and rule as supreme over our lives and in this world, and we should have no allegiance to anyone else but to this God. And partly because he has no allegiance to anyone but to his covenant people. There's this beautiful relationship, this invitation. But the Shema also is calling out to acknowledge and understand who God is, that God is one, that there is no other, because it's allowing us to remember and to realize that you cannot love whom you do not know. The key and central verses of the Shema that a lot of us know and that Jesus quotes later that we'll talk about is right, is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You cannot love whom you do not know. Think about that reality in your relationships. And it's true with God. You cannot love whom you do not know. And so the Shema, or this invitation to this holistic three-pronged discipleship, is first this step to learning. Learning who God is, understanding who he is, and acknowledging that's actually a work of grace. I don't have the ability to know who God is apart from his grace, apart from his special revelation to me by his Spirit, through Jesus Christ, through his word, through words spoken through others. But it's this call to learn. Learn who God is. Understand who he is. Engage our minds with him. Think deeply about his word, about his truth. Believe that he alone is worthy of my devotion, and then think deeply about the gospel story that he's told me. It's to understand him as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, and learn how he operates and functions within one another, how he invites me in that, and what are his ways within this world. How does he work and operate in this world? and to understand the big story that he has laid out for us. There's a lot of stories, and we've been talking about this the last couple weeks. There's a lot of stories that are being told out there. There's a lot of stories even being told in here. And then there's the story that God lovingly and graciously has told us, again, through his word, by his spirit. And it's a story of creation, a creation in love, a fall through disobedience, a redemption again that happens only through Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, and a consummation, a new creation that someday is coming, that we're called to live for, to long for, to pray for, to be patient, but also to be quickening through sharing the good news. The first step is learning. The Shema calls us to that. Learn, hear, Israel, hear, people of God, that there is one God. He alone is the Lord. Learn about him. Get to know him. Because the story that he tells is the true story that you need. But here's the thing. If the Protestant Reformation, of the 16th century, taught us anything, there's a lot of good things, but I think one of the poor things or bad things about it is that it said, if as long as you have the right doctrine and you believe the right truth, everything's going to be okay, the world will change. Well, we've seen that's not true. And the Shema, thankfully, doesn't stop there at this call to right learning, to orthodoxy. Because if discipleship stopped there, it would just be a matter of information transfer. It would just be a matter of head knowledge, which Proverbs says puffs up and causes pride. And James writes, the brother of Jesus writes in his book, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe that and they shudder. So James is saying, if right orthodoxy is everything, right knowledge and understanding that is everything, well, the demons understand that too. But they don't live out beyond that, do they? So we're called to be different. The first step is the right understanding, the knowledge. But the Shema leads us to more. Notice how the Shema continues. It talks about love. Verse 5 and 6. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words in verse 6 shall be, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God inspires Moses, tells Moses to command the people, yes, to think rightly with your head, but it's got to move beyond that, and you got to engage your heart. Not just orthodoxy, but orthopathy, again, if you need a fancy word for it. Right feeling, right engagement of your soul, of your mind in this world that God created in love, but that we see and acknowledge and understand is broken. Engaging ourselves holistically, again, not just our head, but letting it move down to the inner, deeper places of us. God's intention is that the truth of who he is, again, orthodoxy, and the beauty of what he has done in sending Christ, the gospel, to restore us in out of broken relationship, that it should stir our affections for him, and it should stir our affections for others. This is why Jesus pointed to this command in all of the Gospels, to love God and to love others, that these were the two greatest commandments. If you recall with me, Matthew chapter 22, some of you would know that, and in Matthew chapter 22, it's the Pharisees had come, or the Sadducees had come, and they were trying to test Jesus. They were talking about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in that, and Jesus stumped them. And so the Pharisees saw that, and then they come and they try to test him. And so one of these guys who's a lawyer, thought he was a big shot, who had a lot of head knowledge, comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, here it is, I'll give it to you. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, he said. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, on both of them, depend the law and the prophets. Jesus, in other words, looked at this guy again who had a lot of head knowledge, who was trained as a lawyer, who had right orthodoxy and had right information, and he said to him, let this law of love, this way of love, let this be what governs your life. Because it's not a law that just sticks up in your head. It's a law that has to move down into your heart. It causes you to engage your emotions with it, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It causes you to engage your whole self with it. See, love, according to Jesus, is the divinely appointed conduit for us to take what we know and to put it into practice. Love is the divinely appointed conduit for us to take what we know and to actually then do something with it, to put it into practice on all levels and on all planes of our existence. And here's the thing, church, as critical as this is, I think often this is neglected. Right? We go, oh, I've got right knowledge, I've got right information, and we think, oh, I'm good. And God's invitation to us is far more holistic than that. It's far more full than that. It's far more engaging than that. I think the tendency for us is sometimes even to get information and to move from the learning to now the move to the living. We have this stuff and we go, okay, I got this, I understand this, I think, and now I'm just going to go and try and practice it out. And I think what we miss in the middle, I think what the Shema is calling us here to, as it says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, is that it's calling us actually to this, again, this relational intimacy with God. Times and places and moments where we actually, again, stop and we notice God. We recognize God. We become aware that he's here, that he's with us. That love, I think, is actually that. Love of God is growing in awareness and attentiveness to God, his presence, and who he is, and how his love is coming to me in this world, in the midst of everything that's going on, the good, the bad, and the ugly. To stop and to remember and to acknowledge and become more attentive of how is God's love coming to me? How is God lovingly pursuing me? Because again, I can't love whom I don't know. And I can't return and respond to a love that I have not first received. When Jesus gives this command, and when Jesus speaks of anything in Scripture, he's speaking with the assumption that the people first understand and believe that God loves them and God is lovingly pursuing them. There's that assumption. And Moses is speaking that way too here in Deuteronomy because of the whole journey they've been through, how they've seen God's faithfulness. God is telling Moses to write and tell the people to love me in response with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why? Because there's this whole history that they can look at of how I have loved them, how I have been faithful to them, how I have brought them out of bondage. I have been with them even in the midst of wandering in the unknown and the uncertainty. I have been there. I have provided. I have cared. I have been present. I am the God who comes in covenant love and invites you by grace into relationship with me. And I invite you to love me in return holistically. Why? Because that will make life go well for you, he says. I think being attentive to God and being deeply moved by him, being filled with awe, with gratitude, with love, I honestly think it's the reasonable response to what we learn about who God is through his scriptures and through the gospel. It's the reasonable response that God calls us to. Nothing like crazy, nothing extraordinary actually, but like the reasonable response to learning that there is a God who loves you and created you and has called you into relationship and has given his son for you. But I think also being attentive to God and being moved deeply with grief, with sadness, with anger, I think that's also a reasonable response when we see that there's things in this world that are not in line with who God is or his ways and his plans. And even in the midst of those emotions and those things, to go to God in love, knowing that he welcomes you in that state, in that condition. And he alone has the ability to bring healing. See, church, I think having the right information, again, is very important. But allowing ourselves to be moved by things in this world and learning to engage with God, with our emotions, with our feelings, it's a super necessary part of our relationship with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus, engaging our emotional selves, is key and necessary for transformation. The information alone will not bring transformation. We have to engage holistically, heart, mind, soul, strength, in a loving way, responding to God's love for us. So yes, we need to engage our minds in right thinking. Yes, we need to engage our souls in being attentive to how the love of God is coming towards us and pursuing us and responding to that. But the Shema continues and it talks about living that out. Because again, faith is not faith without action. And love is not love, actually, without action either. Faith is not faith without action. Love is not love without action. And so the Shema in verses 7 to 9 continues this way, or this passage continues this way. It says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice here what God tells Moses to point out. Teach, talk, as you walk, as you lie down, as you rise, bind them, put them on your doors. Like, again, it's this holistic picture. He's saying everywhere, you got to go live this out now. Yes, you have this, you need to have this right information. Yes, you need to engage your soul and your mind in an emotional way of responding to this, the reality of God pursuing you in the world. And then you've got to do something about it. It's got to work its way out into living out in this world, out in your life. Knowing and loving God in such a way that it shows up in the everyday tasks of living. Again, walking, talking, sleeping, eating, lying down, getting up, all of that stuff. Knowing God rightly and loving Him deeply is what's going to result in, here's your big word for those that need it, orthopraxy, right living. And here's the thing, church, that I think our eyes have been open to maybe a lot greater this last year. What we believe about God and our love for Him will show up in how we live before a watching world. Think about that for a second. What we believe about God and our love for Him, it will show up in how we live before a watching world. And I think this has been some of the motivation, honestly, behind this somewhat reformation that I think is happening, and I'm grateful is happening, because the world has actually been watching us live. The world has been watching the church live, and they're going, you say you have this right way of thinking, and you say this right way of loving, that's supposed to impact the right way of living, and sorry, y'all, we just don't see it. We just don't see it. The world is, in a sense, calling us to task on issues of justice, of racism, of compassion, of all these things that are central to the gospel, but that have become over-politicized in our world. And they're calling us to task and saying, you say you have right knowledge, and you say you have this loving God. Where are we seeing that played out amongst you and in the way that you are comporting yourself out in the world? See, this holistic discipleship, our goal is, again, not just head knowledge, and it's not even just heart affections. Both are necessary, but it's ultimately the transformation of our lives, the transformation of our actions. It's the engagement of our head, our hearts, our hands that will bring the restoration, that will bring the healing that we need and that the world needs. I think again of Jesus, how He spoke of this in Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus is talking about kind of in the end, and again, many of you are familiar with this, Matthew chapter 25 in verses 31 to 46, Jesus writes and He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then He'll say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer to Him and say, Lord, when did you see us hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did you get sick or in prison and we visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers. You did it to Me. I'll pause and stop there just for time's sake. He goes on and says to another group, whenever you didn't do this, you didn't do it. What Jesus is pointing out to each group here is that their actions are the reason that they end up being saved and getting to experience the life of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is not promoting here in any way a works-based salvation in this parable. Get that, hear that clearly as I say that. But rather, what He's assuming, again, is that a holistic discipleship process in which you know who God is and you know the love of God and you respond to the love of God, what He's assuming, again, is that it's going to transform our actions, which is going to transform the world. It's got to move from our head into our heart, into our emotional state, and then outward to our hands. That's going to bring the transformation. What Jesus is saying is that we ought to live differently because of what we learn and because of whom we have come to love. And remembering that all of it is because He has loved us first. This holistic discipleship that's spoken of here, starting in Deuteronomy, and carries all throughout Scripture. Learn, love, live. Now, as I say that, they're not always linear, okay? Well, initially, I do believe this new understanding and this faith has to come first out of the three. In time, what happens is that they intertwine, they intermix. As we learn to relate with God, it's learning, it's loving, it's living it out, and they all reinforce each other. That loving Jesus drives us to spend more time with him, also learning from Scripture, and then also learning how to live it out with other people. And then living on mission, it draws me back to God to learn more and to engage with him and love him and better understand him. And that compels me actually to experience the goodness of the gospel as I see God at work in the world around me and in my own life. It's all, again, self-reinforcing. And here's the thing, Missy, here's why I'm talking about this. Although I've not ever used these terms, learn, love, live, in terms of like talking about, you know, discipleship for us, this has been the model of discipleship that has been part of our DNA from the beginning. It's what we have sought to model. It's what we have sought to live out. It's what we have sought to call us to, is this holistic process of, again, remembering and understanding and knowing the big story of God and the truth that he grants to us within it. Engaging emotionally, physically, spiritually, holistically with him in this process of his love pursuing us. And then going out into this world to partner with him to bring about redemption and healing and change. And so as we move forward, again, the question of how are we going to emerge? What's that going to look like? As we move forward, church, again, there's a lot that's uncertain. But my commitment to you and what I'm calling our team to is to create spaces and to lead us in this process of learning, of loving, and of living out in a way, again, that allows us to be more whole, more full in Christ, and the world to be more whole and more full. And here's the thing. It's going to take us doing our job, but it's also going to take you doing yours. It's going to take each and every one of us together as a family committing and saying, yes, yes, I want greater freedom. That remembering brings freedom, and so I'm remembering these things because I want to be more free than I am. And remembering these things brings freedom, and I want this world around me to be more free than I see it being. I want there to be greater wholeness in this world, starting in my own heart and mind, yes, in my family and the relationships and the people around me, yes, in my neighborhood, yes, in our city, yes, in this world. It's going to take all of us committing together to say yes to a holistic discipleship process of learning, of loving, and of living out. Do you hear me, church? If I don't do my job, fire me. But if you don't do yours, that's on you. So this summer, even, what we're going to do is we've been given the opportunity to use this beautiful space. I'm so grateful for it. But as we reemerge, one of the things we're going to do this summer is that we're putting together, we're creating rhythms that harken back to like our first year as a community, as a church. And I want to put this up there and show you even just some of our summer rhythms. The first Sunday of every month, we're going to do a missio in the park or parking lot. And the goal of that is to, again, engage together relationally, communally, invite people of peace, invite people into relationship, into experiencing emotionally, relationally, connection with one another and the story of God, just as we have conversations, as we play, as we hang out. And I'm not starting with the information, the learning piece. Why? We've done a whole lot of that, church. Do you hear me? And I'm not saying we don't need more. We do need more, but we've done a whole lot. And what we actually need to do is actually the practicing of it. So we're going to start with Missio in the Park the first Sunday of every month. And then the second and fourth Sunday, we're going to do a worship expression. So we'll be in here, we'll be at home, we'll be online. So twice a month, we'll do that. And the third Sunday, we're going to live out love. There's certain things we're going to do. We're going to do a prayer walk in our city. We're going to do something I'm really excited about in July. We're going to call it Hello Neighbor Fair or Hello Neighbor Day. I want you to envision with me this parking lot, not filled with our cars, but filled with tents that we set up and we provide resources for free for our community. I talked to the executive director of Neighborhood House, and he's like, yes, there's family, there's people that need connection, need resources, need it. And he's delighted that we as a church are saying, how do we come and be in this new space and not just hold it to ourselves? How do we say we're here in this space and we're here for you, community around us? We're here to love you. We're here to serve you. We're here to put what we believe rightly and what we believe we have experienced, we're here to share it with you. You'll get more details about that. But there's a handful of things. And so these are our rhythms even for summer, is that we're going to live, we're going to learn together, we're going to love together, we're going to go and live it out together. And so we're going to create other spaces and we'll lead you through that. But here's the question I leave with you today. In order for you personally, even, just to experience life more holistically and more full in Christ, which area? Is it learn? Is it love? Is it live? Do you need to be more intentional about in this season? Even this morning, as you've heard those three words, and we've talked through how it's presented here in the Shema, what's God stirring in you? Is he calling you to a greater devotion as a learner, to get in his word and engage it, to engage your mind in deeply thinking rightly about the gospel and all the questions that you have? Or is it to commit more time to actually loving emotionally, engaging emotionally with people around you, with him? Or is it that you've done all that and you're good, but you go, this still just isn't it for me? And what you've failed to do is actually to live on mission, to be obedient to the way that God is calling you to go and live this out in the world. What is it for you? That's what I encourage you to think about and take away this morning. And just to wrap this all up, to tie it together, today being the last Sunday of the month, we're going to take communion together this morning. If you're at home, I hope you've got some elements. If not, you got a minute to go run and grab them. For those of you that here are in the room today, I hope you were able to grab one of these on your way in. If not, again, you have time to go do it. Trying to make it safe and social distanced and everybody's got their thing. These are a little complicated, so I'm going to take a minute just to talk about it. There's a film on top. It's a clear one, and you'll want to pull that, and that'll get you your wafer, your body of Christ. And then there's the second lid, which you'll open, and that's going to get you the juice. And you can either do it now, or I'm going to have Kelly come and lead us in worship, and you can take it at some point during that. But I want to just share with you these words of Jesus as he spoke about what we're about to do. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 19 and 20, it says that Jesus took the bread, and then when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Would you guys read this line with me? "Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, then the cup, after they had eaten the bread, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood." Scripture calls us to this act of remembering all that we've spoken of today. That there is a God who loves you and has pursued you and has invited you to come into covenant and holistic relationship with him. And even now, today, in the midst of all that's going on, he is pursuing you. His love is coming towards you. And his invitation is, will you listen? Will you engage in return? Will you remember who I am and what I've done for you? And will you live into that story? And so, Missio, this morning, I pray that you'd be encouraged to love God in return from what we've learned today, and that you would go and live it out this week.